Father, I thank you for a chance to study your word. I thank you for Genesis, the beginning, your beginning. You are the creator God, the maker of this universe, the maker of everything, and we adore you. I ask that you walk among us tonight. I ask that you be the light bearer. I ask that you be the light be. You be the one and only forever God that we worship and we adore. And we thank you that as we pick each word apart, we ask your precious Holy Spirit to hover over us and shine the light of the truth as we don't say one thing that is not pleasing to you. Be our shepherd, be our mainstay, be our North Star. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, we are in Genesis 2. Genesis 2 is an interesting chapter because what you're going to find out is the Creator God has just created the earth and the universe, and he has rested. And now we hope we're starting from that point. God has created everything, and he's ready to go, and we're in chapter 2. I'm going to do a tiny bit of a review on some words. You were given something that I call a bookmark. And it is when I picked apart the different words of God, it lit it up to me what we're actually looking at. When it says God, G-O-D, you're looking at the three people of the Trinity. You're looking at the triune God. For instance, it's not unusual because when that happened and God created the heaven and the earth and said, let us, plural, make man in our own image, let us form him, it's the Trinity. We know who those are. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You learned that as a little child. That's true. So when the Bible says G-O-D, that's Trinity God. Trinity, triune God. We also know that when it says Lord God, a switch happens in chapter 2. Suddenly the triune G-O-D word does not come up. It's now two words. It's Lord God. And the Lord God breathed into Adam. Bible says exactly what it means. If it wanted it to be the same word, it would have said, and God breathed into Adam. It says, the Lord God. That we know for a fact is Jehovah God. That's the Father God. So at this point in time, in Genesis 2, Father God creates Adam. He takes this as a personal mission to create him. It's Almighty Father. I want you to pay close attention to the word Lord because it's going to show up in chapter 3. When we see the Lord walks into the garden and deceives a person you know as Eve. We have been misrepresented in our own minds about that word Lord, who that is. Lord can be a person. We know there's the Lord and Duke and Earl of so-and-so. There's the Lord of Chancellorville. Those can be human beings that are called Lords. They can be God and they can be Jesus, but they can also be entities and people. So that one's an iffy one. We have picked that apart pretty good. If you hear about the word, I think you all know that's Jesus. We know who the living word is, but this is in case you need that. It took me some research getting those together, so I want you to have that at your fingertips. Just to review, day six people. They are created in plural. They are them. The Lord created them. Genesis 1 says, so the Lord God created man in his own image of God. He created him, male and female. Last time I checked, those are two separate words. Male and female. He created twos. He created, and here's the kicker. He created them. Not my story. Is them plural or isn't it? I mean, I'm a nitpicker here. If I were teaching first grade, I think you could easily assume a first grader would know the difference of him or them. Easily. You know it too. It's plural. Men and women were created at the same time in the Genesis 1 saga, created by the Trinity God, G-O-D, Trinity. And he told them to be fruitful and multiply. We don't hear that when Father God creates Adam in Genesis 2. We don't hear him tell Adam that. Adam's a single guy. Okay, can you imagine Father God creating Adam is saying, get up, Adam, and now go be fruitful and multiply. And he's looking around going, how's that going to be? He created him singularly. He creates Adam by himself. I can't read it any other way. See what you think. We also, now, I'm not going to spend the whole time going over these because we did this last time. I'm going to mention what I think was the highlight you should know. When God creates Adam, when Father God creates Adam in Genesis 2, he uses dust. In the creation in the day, six people, we don't hear dust. We don't hear, he created them. I don't hear dust. I don't see that he breathed into them. I'm not saying he didn't. It's not written. I'm going to be careful what the, let the Bible speak for itself. And day five of creation, the birds, the fish came out of the water. That's not the same creation story in Genesis 2 where God says they came out of the ground. I don't know about you. Water is not the same as ground. Them is not the same as him. Does it seem like, could it be that? Let the Bible speak for itself. It's perfectly able to stand on its own. Could it be that in day six of the 6 days of creation, God created human beings? He created them. Male and female, he created them. Could that be? Of course. Do we believe that? Yes. Could it be that then God rested? And in Genesis 2, I call it the eighth day of creation. Bible doesn't call it that. I've added seven. What comes after seven? Eight. So on the eighth day, we're looking at a different story. It's not an exemplary modification of the creation story of day six. It's not. It's not the same. I can pick out word after word that it's different. Animals were created on day six before man is created. But in the Genesis 2 saga, animals are created after man. Is before the same as after? No. They're different words. I can't reconcile English to the same. Man was created after vegetation in the first part of Genesis 1. However, in the Adam story, Adam was created before there was vegetation. Is after and before the same word? No, they're not. And I'm just following my chart. We've already spent a whole week studying this. I'm just reviewing. It would seem to me the people of day six that were created on the sixth day of creation seem to have been told to be hunters and gatherers. They're never told to till or tend. They're not. They're on an earth that obviously has animals and obviously has fruits and veggies and herbs. And they're hunters-gatherers. They are. Never does God speak to them and say, now you will tend my garden. Number one, they're not in the garden. The whole location of these two different people groups are different. The day six people are out of the garden. They're on the earth. Whatever that is. Maybe it's huge, maybe it's small. Don't know. They're told to eat what's on the land. They're hunters and gatherers. Adam's not a hunter-gatherer. He's put in a specific place, a specific location, and we've given it a name. It's called the Garden of Eden. Do I know where it is? No. I have a pretty good idea. But I'm a human and I mess up. It is a specific location. It is specific and it's separate from the earth. And he is told that he is in a garden and he is going to tend it. God gives him a job right off. He gives Adam a job. The day six people, not so. I didn't hear any jobs given to them. If God did that, Moses didn't record it, and I don't think that's true in the Bible. I can't make up what's not there. The day six people out on the earth are told they can eat everything. They can eat every tree, every herb, they're not, there's no restrictions. But when it comes to the man created by Father God, made out of dust and breathed into, he's told, you can't eat of one tree. There's one tree you can't eat of. And if you do, that day you will surely die. Let's fast forward a bit. He does. And remember, a day is as 1,000 years, as 1,000 years as a day. Adam dies at age 930, just shy of his first day. Because God said, you eat of that tree in that day, you will die. Did Adam die in that day, that 1,000 years? Yes, he did. He died at 930. Did God give any warning to the day six people not to eat anything or there would be a penalty of death? No. If he did, it's not recorded. I can only go with what the Bible says. I think what you're going to find too, Adam is created singularly, which is a strange, this is going to be a little strange because we're going to pick apart some things. No, he was not created with a mate. The day six people were, them, they were told to replenish the earth, be fruitful, multiply. Adam's created by himself. And we're going to come across a place the very first time in the Bible where God said something's not good. Up to this point, everything's good. The earth and stars are created. The land animals are created. The fish and sea animals are created. Everything. And it's all good. Remember that? We went through the days of creation. And they were good. We're going to come in Genesis 2. God creates Adam and something is not good. First time ever. It's a law of first mention in the Bible. And anytime that happens, pay attention. Because that's a big deal. We're going to go through that. All right, I've reviewed you what I believe happened in Genesis 1. Now we're ready for Genesis 2. And I like to call this the eighth day of creation. And that's just a coined phrase. It's not scriptural. So you can just erase that if you want to. And I'm in Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and earth and all the host of them were finished. I don't want to beat this to death right now. The host of heaven are angelic beings. At this point in time, all the angels have been created. It says they were finished. Is it? Okay. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. The word rested is interesting and not a very good translation. It actually should be completed. God's not tired, and he's not asleep. What you're going to find, too, is people say, well, see right there, God established the Sabbath. Be careful what you say on that. That's not exactly true. We get a hint of the Sabbath as to come. And God resting is not what you think. At this point, God's saying, done. That part, done. And if you remember when we studied, it was good. And it was good, and it was very good. We're going to get into something that's not so good. Okay? Just a warning. So he did rest, or he completed. Just to show you that God does not sleep or rest, and that I think that rest was a very poor English translation, Jesus himself answers the question. I'm in John 5:17. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Basically, Jesus is saying God doesn't take a day off. He's not resting. God's working all the time. I'm in chapter 2, verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God, who is that? Father God, made the earth and the heavens before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown. This is before. Wait a minute. Back in creation, 6 days, we had the herb. We had the herbs created. We had the field planted. This is different. Chapter 2 says, now this story is going to happen before any of that. We already had those created on the earth. But remember, we're going to Eden. We're going to a different place. It's a different setting. And it's a different story. pay attention to the words. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. Wait a minute. Day six, people, he planted, he created them. Man, male and female, he created them. This must not be the same. No man's found here. Just thinking. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man, singular, not them, man, M-A-N, of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. If your mind's reeling and you're not passing over this second chapter as just more info about the first men that were created, if you're not buying that and you're taking every word seriously, you're already seeing some serious doubts about these are the day six people. This is not the day six people. It's already created in a different order. It's before and not after. It's created singularly, and it's a man. It's not them. We're going to get a name here along. In chapter 2, it explains, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown, Adam was created. Interesting. Just moving along. The Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth. We're not going to go into a lot about the atmosphere of the earth. Wow, that's a really cool story. Someday we may take a side trip into that. It would almost feel like early earth was almost like a terrarium, I think. I think there was waters above and waters below. And I think when the great flood happened, it cracked open the hollows of the earth and big gushes of water came out. And probably the hydrosphere disseminated onto the earth and 100 things happened. We aren't that. It's hard for us to imagine this great terrarium of an earth picture. But just know this, at the flood, everything changed. So we're getting a little picture, very tropical probably very lush, probably very humid, I'm guessing. And we don't know locations and all, but I'm gonna bring you at the very end what I think where Eden actually is, and I think it's going to kind of shock you. We'll see. Anyway, I wanted to not let a good word go to waste. And this is going to take you out on a limb here. So saw me off if you want to. I'm okay with that. But God created Adam from dust. I didn't make up the story. He did. Of course that led me to my Strong's Concordance. And of course that led me to my Bible dictionary. And of course that led me to countless scholars who did massive dissertations on dust. And it boils down to this. You don't have to buy this. After hours of study, and I'm going to give you a handful of verses, and there are truckfuls of verses on this. Dust is a living entity. Why say? Why so, you say? Here's why. God uses it to create the first man, or to create Adam. It is pointed to over and over that when you die, you go to dust, ashes to ashes. You die, you go back into this entity, okay? When Jesus was confronted by a group of Pharisees who had in tow a woman of ill repute, if I can say that nicely, and was brought to him to be judged and stoned. I think you know the story. She was caught in adultery, and the powers that be wanted her stoned to death. And what did Jesus do? He didn't say, "You go on about your business. Quit judging. Go on." No, he didn't. He knelt down on the ground, and he put his finger in the dust. Did he? Read the story. And he began writing in the dust. We don't know what he wrote because the Bible doesn't record it. We know what he did. Put his fingers in the dust, and then he turned and he looked at those men. And he says, you who are innocent, cast the first stone. But he first went to the dust. When the disciples were walking through a town, or walking beside a town or a village, and they were not accepted, Jesus said, you brush the dust off of you and you walk on. Dust is a whole lot more than we ever realized. It is the material of life. How do I know that? First, Adam was created with dust. The second Adam takes dust on the ground and he dispenses a whole unruly crowd of accusers with dust. He tells his disciples, you don't give the unbelievers that won't give you any time, you don't even give them any dust. He curses Satan in the garden and he says, get on your belly and eat dust. Dust is a creative entity. And what it is this. It's a life form of this earth. In Hebrews, we are told, Paul says, that the whole earth groans, waiting its restoration. This earth, this ground, this dust, God formed a human being out of it. Jesus saved a human being by touching it. We are told we go back to it when we die to be raised up again to a new body. It is this earth that is groaning now under the weight of the power of sin and under the massive atrocities that have been committed on it. I told you the blood cries out from the ground because this dust, this ground, is a creative force that God himself used. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. It's way more than we ever thought. And here's the really terrible and awful and wonderful thing. It can't be fixed. This earth is so damaged and so manipulated and mangled that it's not repairable. What's God going to do? Going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Because this is destroyed. But this is it's a creative force. It's what it is. And if you don't see that, there's lots and lots of verses. If you turn to page 111, there's the whole list of verses there. The putting dust on their heads was an act of showing contrition, but it's also giving reverence to what the earth really is. I'm not an earth worshiper. Don't hear me that way. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that God used the dust of the earth to make man. He used the dust to dispense people from killing that woman and stoning her. He told the disciples, brush the dust off. Don't let it stay on you. Don't let that creative force of their nasty city stay on you because you're walking on. Pay attention to the words. And it will be this same earth, this same dust that has to be destroyed. Because we get a new one. We get a new heaven and we get a new earth. And if God could fix this, if this were fixable, he would do it. It's not fixable. Not fixable. You don't have to agree with that, but that's what I believe. Then when God breathes into the spirit, he breathes into Adam. We see that and we look at that differently than the day six people. I don't see that happening in the day six people. I'm not saying he didn't. I don't see it. What does that mean? Now I'm going to take you really out on a limb. So be prepared to disagree and study hard for yourselves. I think what we see in the picture of these two different creations, and I believe they're two different creations. I believe the day six people are created. I believe Adam's created separately. You don't have to agree. I told you right off the bat, there's a lot of this you don't have to agree with me. If that's true, why? It's true because throughout, if we don't understand the initial beginning war that happens in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, if we don't see how it sets up from the beginning, two distinct camps, two distinct lineages, two distinct bloodlines, two distinct DNA lines, two distinct entities that are going to battle throughout time, throughout history, throughout the ages, throughout the church age, and clear into the battle of tribulation. If we don't see that there are two distinct groups of human beings, and I'm using that term loosely, that are going to war and war and war till the very end, then we don't understand the whole Bible. God is setting out at this beginning. Adam is his chosen one. We know that. Jesus is called the second Adam. Jesus is not called the second of the day six people. He's not. Jesus is called the second Adam. A bookend. This first Adam made perfect. God made it with the dust of the earth, this creative force that he made. And he raised up this being and he breathed into him the Ruach, the Spirit of God, he breathed into him. And then we see a group of people outside of Eden that are hunter and gatherers. And that when Cain gets thrown out, he goes to them. And they make the cities. And eventually we see Nimrod come out of that. And eventually we see the people of the plains come out of that. And yet we see the Adam, God's chosen, and his seed is going to be battling this other seed. Throughout all of history, we're going to see a clash of the seeds. And it begins in the very first part of Genesis. You see it on the news every day. You see people get on there and talk, and they're the most awful, horrendous, saying the most awful, horrendous things you've ever heard. And then you hear us talk, and you think, how can this be? Because there's a battle of two seeds. There's a battle of two seed lines. And we're beginning to see two creations. Two separate creations. I'm in verse 8 of chapter 2. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. That would be Adam. And out of the ground, now here is that ground, that sacred dust, that creative force, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant in the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is a different place. This has borders and boundaries and a name, and it's not the earth. This is the Garden of Eden. Verse 15. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And that day, that 1,000 years, Adam did die. 930 years old. We know that. This is a different place than the day six people were put in. We already talked about that. I'm in verse 10. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, and there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Italian and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is that which goes toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. You're going to note a couple of names that, by the way, the Hiddekel is, we know, as the Tigris. The other two, we know the Euphrates and the Tigris. We don't know the other two for sure. What we do know is their borders of the Garden of Eden. Is the Garden of Eden a physical place? Don't know. I'm thinking it's probably more of a heavenly place and probably more up above the earth, but it could be exactly on the earth. Don't know for sure. You'll have both camps that will stand their ground and say Eden was a physical place, probably in the area of Iraq and Shinar, and it had definite borders because then we know the Tigris and Euphrates flow from that. True. That's all true. But it also could be spiritual. It could be lifted up in a different dimension, because we move in three dimensions, God moves in about 30. So this could be one of another dimension. Not sure. Don't know that. I do know this. The rivers point to the area of Shinar. But more than that, in the study that I did of these rivers, they point to the area of the mountain Hebron, around the Hebron. And it is this mountain area that is very fertile and very rich. It is also the area to which, and later on in Genesis 6 when we get here, I'm going to bring you back to this. It is the area to which the fallen watcher angels came. And they landed on this mountain to start the indoctrination and the infiltration of the human race by mating with human women. We believe that this area, this Four Rivers area, is where the fallen angels first came. The devil knows where Eden was. We don't. And wouldn't it be like him to send the incursion that he set about to change man's DNA in the Genesis 6 saga? Wouldn't it be like him to choose the area of Eden to start it? Wouldn't it? Interesting. We can't prove any of this. I can't, because those two other rivers, other than the Tigris and Euphrates, are no longer named that. Now, people say, well, it's easy to trace the river. It is, unless you had a major flood that tipped over every mountain and cracked the earth's crust and shifted everything in its path. We're not exactly sure where it is. God doesn't want us to know exactly where it is. We're guessing in the area of Shinar, which is modern-day Iraq, Babylon. The devil believed that area was Eden, and that's where most of his thrust of fighting has been. We're going to leave those rivers because we're going to see them later on. I'm just telling you, we do know where the Tigris and Euphrates are. The other two, we do not. People will guesstimate that one of them goes up around into Ethiopia because that's what Cush is. But where was that before the flood again? Where were those countries? Because those have been, you know, like I said, with the cracking and all of the Earth's stratosphere and everything. I mean, where are they? We don't know for sure. Okay. We think, and I say we using the term loosely, there's a lot of scholars that differ, but there's a lot of scholars that really believe the Garden of Eden is really pointing us to heaven. It is the place where the divine council met. We do know that God walked there. It was mountainous. God, we know, is usually pictured as being on Mount Zion. And if it wasn't heaven, it is a picture of heaven. So Father God walked among his people there. We know that. That's the truth. And that's about all we know about its location. You can guess. We can all guess, but it would just be that. I'm in verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good. This is the first time in the Bible that I hinted at to you earlier. First mention of it is not good. In the second chapter of the 18th verse. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now the day six people, just reminding you, were created male and female. Created he them. Adam's been by himself quite a while here. We don't know. Could have been centuries. We don't know. God's not into time. Could have been a few seconds. But there's something happened where God said, yeah, this is not good. And I think this is what struck me funny on that verse. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Okay, let's take this to its fullest thought. Day six people are already wandering around out on the earth. Male and female, he created them. That's what it said. There's females walking around out there. Not my story. We proved that in chapter one. Adam needs a mate, and there are women walking around out on the earth, and God said they're not comparable to him. They're not equal to him. What's different? They were not made of dust, God had not breathed into them. Are the day six people redeemable? I think the day six people are us. Now hear me out. Adam was made for a specific person, for a specific purpose. We know Christ is related to him. First Adam, second Adam. There's something really special about Adam. And when he takes Eve out of his side, it is the same genetic mix. It is a clone, in other words, of his exact same DNA. It's a human breathed into, made out of dust person. Because it's the same as Adam. These others are not. Are they redeemable? And that would be the question. Well, what let's play it out then. God created them. He loved them. He made them for a purpose. But what if his purpose was that they too would be redeemed? That eventually Adam would get to the point where he could be the picture of God, be the light in the garden. Let's say he didn't sin. He didn't eat of that fruit. He became a mouthpiece for God. God began sharing with him. He walked with him every day. Him and Eve, he told them secrets. And what if their mission really was to go to these day six people and say, let me tell you about God. Let me tell you about the Father. And to bring these human beings into the saving relationship of God. Because here's the thing. Without Jesus, we're all filthy rags. These guys are filthy and unknowing, but God wouldn't have created them. He would not have created them if they could not have been redeemed. When they become unredeemable is in Genesis 6, when the entity we know as the Nakash, or Satan, tweaks the DNA of man, and they're no longer the human being God made. They're no longer that. Then they're not redeemable. At this point in Genesis 2, and three, I think God's plan was to set up Adam as a missionary, an emissary, and to teach the day six people about him. They're us. We are not of the lineage of the Hebrew nation. We're not. Maybe you are. I'm not. I know my genetics. I don't have any Jew in me. Does that make me not redeemable? Yeah. To Old Testament people, it would. Until Jesus came and he changed it all. Until Adam came to give the day six people a way to be redeemed. First Adam, second Adam. Both pictures of redeemers. Both pictures of men of God set to change their worlds. Both. And I think we have to get a picture of who Adam really was. Adam had a really important job to do. He just messed up. He just blew it. Verse 19, out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Day six women are not good enough, God says. Not for him. Not for his task. Not for his task. 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh, and shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. That last phrase I want you to pay attention to. I don't hear God anywhere in that dissertation with Adam telling him to take Eve and be fruitful and multiply. Do you read it? My Bible stops there. Does he say, go have sex with Eve and make babies? I don't see it. Did he, to the day six people, tell them to be fruitful and multiply and go replenish the earth? Yes. Does he to Adam and Eve? No. Not at this point. I can't fill in a blank where it's not filled in. And I'm making a point here because it's going to get obvious in Genesis 3 what I'm going to do with this. You may disagree and you may feel rightfully justified to do so. I don't see him telling them to have sex at this point. At this point. I saw him tell the day six people, fill this earth up. Be fruitful and multiply. How many people think when he says be fruitful that he's go out and eat a bunch of apples and have a great big fruit salad? That's not what he's saying. He's saying fill your wombs with babies and replenish this earth. And he told that to the day six people. He doesn't say it to Adam and Eve. I don't see it. It's not the same story. He gives different instructions to Adam. He makes Adam by himself, and then he says, this is not good. And then he makes a woman, and they're naked and not ashamed, and they're in a garden, and they are told to tend and take care of the garden, and not to eat of one tree. The other guys are running around, they're having babies, they're eating everything they can find, they're hunters and gatherers. Life is good, they're just having a frolicking time and filling up the earth. Yes? Is that how you see it? Looks to me like two creations. Looks to me like the eighth day of creation or thereafter, Adam came into the picture. And it looks to me like Adam has a specific goal. He never gets to fulfill it because he falls first. This is why God has to send a second Adam who will come in a perfect body, in a perfect DNA, in a non-tainted form to complete what the first Adam couldn't. The second Adam won't fall. The second Adam won't listen to the lies of the Satan. Remember when Satan took Jesus up and tempted him with all the lies in the wilderness? The lies that he had tempted Adam, the first Adam with, that Adam fell. The second Adam heard those same lies from that same mouth of that Nakash. And that second Adam didn't fall. The first Adam was sent to be the word of God to those day six people to bring them to God. And he fell. So God's plan then had to send his own son to take up that gap some 5,000 years later, where he would send the second Adam who would be perfect and he would not fail. This age-old fight between God and the enemy of our souls starts here in the creation of two different people groups that will battle against each other until a Savior comes to save us all. And it will still be our choice. The day six people are going to get a choice. God wanted him to have a choice with Adam. I really believe Adam was sent to be that voice of God and to bring him, make a great world. Adam fell, so God had to do his own son. And who are the day six people? They're us. They're us. They're me. Built flawed and filled with sin and not worthy of a God who loved me, but who sent his son that I could be saved. Those day six people are us. And some of us will get it and some of us won't, just like in the days of Adam. And just because Adam failed The second Adam won't. The second Adam won't fail. And that takes us to the end of Genesis 2. Any questions? Sobering, huh? Well, Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you that even in the midst of a cold and a sore throat and the flu and all the yuck, you shine. Give us the truth. Let us know your love. And Lord, I ask if anyone hears this that doesn't know you, they would come to the cross. We worship and we honor you. We thank you that you sent the second Adam that would step onto this earth perfect and who would not fail. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.